God has drawn us together as the church. He has given us to one another. He's given us fellowship. If you would stay standing as you find your places again, we're going to turn to the Word of God here together. Looking at the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5. And as you look for that in your scriptures, it's page 153 in your pew Bibles. Mike and Sharon, who have been a long time a part of this church and served our Savior well in many different contexts around the world, they're going to be sharing what God has next for them and what He's doing in and through them. And so that's going to be right over here in the multi-purpose room. So please be a part of that. And then in May, our study fellowships. Next week, our study fellowships, we're asking you to join us at the mountain, to meet at the mountain with us, that we could walk into and walk through where God has us as a church, what He's been teaching your leadership, what He's been teaching ministry leaders. So that's going to be over the course of the month of May. So please join us for that. We are in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. And you'll remember our context here is we've been in Ephesians since the fall, that the first three chapters are the what is true, that God has been filling His church up with you are loved, you are loved, you are loved, you are chosen, you are adopted, you are in Christ, you are in Christ, you are in Christ. And then chapters 4 through 6, he moves to the what to do, the imperatives, what we are called to walk in a manner worthy, fitting to the gospel, fitting to the calling to which we've been called. Walk in love, walk as children of the light, walk as wise people, walk as wise men. And now we come to verse 21. And Paul writes, and God says, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. And husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one has ever hated his flesh, his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, for the wife, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Let's pray together. Lord, this is your word that we come to. We ask your blessing upon your word. Lord, we thank you that your word ministers to us, and we ask that you would open up our eyes and our ears to your word. We thank you for the way that your word goes out from this congregation in so many ways, and our seniors who are leaving us, Lord, we ask your blessing upon them, our graduates who will be going out from us, for those going on short-term mission trips, we ask your blessing upon them as your word goes forth. And now may this word that we've just read, impact our hearts for your glory and for the greatness of your kingdom and your gospel going forth. May it impact us whether we are married or single, whether we are young or old, whether we long to be married or have long been married. We pray that your word would pierce our hearts, change us and grow us, convict us, Lord. Encourage us by your word. In Christ's name, amen. Would you please be seated? As a boy, growing up, I didn't go underwater. I didn't go underwater because I had these little things called tubes in my ears. because I got earaches all the time. So these little tubes helped me not get earaches. But if I went underwater, every time I went underwater, every time I got water in my ear, I got an earache. So my family and I, or my family brought me, when I was about 4 years old, we were swimming in a river. I was in an inner tube, which is my normal place in the family when we were in the midst of water. And I was paddling around, and it was time to get out. So I paddled over to the dock, and I lifted up both my hands for my dad. Yeah, some of you got the picture. I'm in an inner tube. I put up both my hands. I went down. And I remember that distinctly because I was terrified. Life had spun out of control. I was in the safe inner tube, and now I was not. And at that moment of fear, I trusted my dad. I left this hand up, out of the water. And for what seemed to me to be, 3 minutes at least, which was probably about 3 seconds, my dad's hand came in, grabbed me, and yanked me up out, put me on the pier. And I'd imagine I had an earache. But I was saved. I trusted in the midst of fear, in the midst of being scared out of my mind in an environment that I didn't know. I trusted my dad. And the question before us in this passage is, who do you trust? In whom do you place your trust? Is it in yourself? Is it in your position, your authority, your power, your gifting, your relationships, your wealth? Is it in your place in life? Where are you placing your trust? Who are you placing your trust in? And whom are you placing your trust? That is before us. That's the question that we come to this text with. Because we all have trust issues. All of us do. None of us trust completely this side of glory. And Paul is calling us, Christ is calling us to submit here. He's calling us to subjection or submission. And submission, in the midst of submission, in the midst of subjection, the question is, who do you trust? So now, if you look at this passage with me, ask the question, what is this passage about? If you have your own scriptures, you may see a little heading that says husbands and wives, or Christ and the church and marriage, or something like that in there. And it usually breaks up 5:21 from 5:22. But I think that kind of leads us in a little bit different direction than where the text leads us. So if you have your outline, or children, if you have your outline, you all need to participate in this as well. On the back of your sermon notes, there's a scripture listed out there for you as well. It's on your sermon notes for you older people as well. And what I'd like us to do is play a circling game. Okay? We're going to read through this passage again. I'm going to read through this passage, and I want us to circle and underline, or bracket, or however you want to mark it out, every time it references Christ and the church, and the whole of the sentence or the whole of the phrase around it that is referencing Christ and the church. Okay? So we'll start again in verse 21. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as, here we go, get out your pen, Christ is also the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself. For the wife and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Okay. And we've done this little exercise. What's this passage about? It's about Christ and the church. It's about Christ and the church. And Paul gives us marriage as a window into that. But it's about Christ and the church. Many of you are familiar with the verse, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only," for those of you who know it in the King James, "begotten son," gave his only son. And what we're seeing here is the corollary to that. For Christ, so for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And what did the son do? For Christ so loved the church, he submitted to the will of his father. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And the son, for Christ, the son Christ, so loves the church that he submitted to the will of his father. This passage is about Christ and the church. We need to look back now and say, what is Christ doing in the church? What is he doing for the church? Well, Christ is head of the body, head of the church, savior of the body, loves the church, gave himself up for her. This is the essence of what draws us together this morning. We don't come here in our own righteousness. We don't come here because we put on nice clothes and cleaned ourselves up and we cleaned up our lives. And so now we come because we have gotten ourselves to the point where we are ready to come to church. No, no. Welcome to the mess of the church. Welcome, as we've been talking about in the Meet at the Mountain time, welcome to the swamp, the mess. This, as we come together, we get more swampy and messy. This is the church. We don't clean ourselves up. Christ cleans us. Christ died for us. Christ gave his life for us, for the church, so that we might have relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So what is Christ doing in the church in this passage? Gave himself up for. And what is he doing in Covenant Presbyterian Church as we are part of his greater church? With all the wonderful things and hard things that we are walking through, he's sanctifying her. He's sanctifying us, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Christ nourishes and cherishes the church. I love this passage because Christ is declaring his unfailing love for us, the bride. So whether you are married or single in this congregation, whether you are young or old, whether you long to be married or have long been married, this passage is for us because it's about Christ's passionate love for his bride. And we get to be part of his bride. He is the husband. We are the bride. And we get this picture. We get this picture into how much Jesus loves the church. This window into it. And it's called marriage. So if you are not married, you get this window. And it's called the marriages in this church. How much does Jesus love His bride? Look around. Look at marriages. You get this window, and each window looks a little bit different as you pull up, look in. Each window looks a little bit different. But you get a window into what Christ's love for the church, what Christ's love looks like for you as an individual, as you are part of the greater church in the marriages in this church. And for all of y'all, all of us who are married, that scares us. But it is a high calling. And for you all who are married in this congregation, you get a window. You get a window in your own marriage and in the marriages of those around you as well. Because marriage is this window into Christ's passionate, sacrificial love for the church. For Christ so loves the church that He submitted to the will of His Father. Come to verse 21 and remember where we are in this passage. Remember what David preached about last week, about walking as wise men, walking in wisdom. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another in biblically refreshing ways. Be filled with the Spirit and give thanks. And always give thanks. And then running right out of that thankfulness, we come to verse 21. Be subject or be submissive to one another in the fear of Christ. Be subject to, it says in the New American Standard Bible, New American Standard Version, and other translations says submit. It's the same idea. Submission. As we talked about this in staff meeting, I'm going to loosely quote John Keebler. He said, the more we understand Jesus, the more we understand true submission and trust. The more we understand Jesus, the more we understand true submission and trust. So to understand submission and subjection, I want you to flip over. If you're looking in your pew Bible, it's just one page over to Philippians chapter 2. It's there in your outline for you as well. We start in verse 5. And Paul writes, and God says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Was Jesus equal with God? Yes. Yes, He was. He did not regard equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Who did Jesus trust? Who did Jesus trust? The Father. We see it in the garden. In that that powerful scene in the Gospels where Jesus is praying and his sweat is coming down like drops of blood. And he said, "Father, take this cup from me. But not my will, but yours." He submits to the will of his Father. For Christ so loved the church that he submitted to his Father's will. So within the Trinity, the Godhead, God in three persons, three in one, the Godhead, within the Trinity are their roles. The Trinity being equal, Jesus is God, the Holy Spirit is God, the Father is God, right? All of them being equal, but are their roles? Yes, the Son submits to the Father. And the Spirit to the Father and the Son. Are they equal? Absolutely. They're equal in power and authority. But within this equality, there are roles. And God gives us roles as well. And when we talk about mutual submission and subjection, going back here to Ephesians 5:21, when we talk about being subject to one another in the fear of Christ, the question is, who are you trusting? To whom are you subjecting yourself? Who do you ultimately trust? It's God. It's Jesus, the Savior of the church. The Savior of the body, the one who nourishes us and cherishes us. And God has blessed us and given us different roles. And so we submit one to another out of fear of Christ. We ultimately trust God. And we submit to what He has given us in mutual subjection to one another. And what does this look like? Well, this morning, Eric led worship. I usually get to do that. But this morning, I got to submit myself to how Eric and the team led worship. We've been doing this for a couple of months with David here. Subjecting ourselves, submitting ourselves to the word preached as it comes through, as God works by His Holy Spirit through David O'Dowd to preach to us. We've been submitting to that. We do this all the time in so many ways. Jeremy back there came to my house and did electrical work. I gladly submitted to his expertise in the area of electricity. Because he knows what he's doing. If there is an event going on at our church or otherwise and Tina Johnson was involved, I would gladly submit to her having all the details worked out and knowing the big plan, because I'm not good at that. But Tina really is. We do this all the time in life and all the time in the life of the church. We submit one to another as another has areas of gifting and experience. We submit to them. And then in other areas, they may submit to us. It's mutual subjection and submission. And then Paul brings us to this window into how much Christ loves the church. And remember what we're talking about. We're talking about trust. Who do you trust in? Christ ultimately. God ultimately. 5:22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. And over the course of the church history, and in many places still, there's this giant ripping sound that I hear around this passage, around this verse. It's ripped out of context and held up. Wives, be a doormat for your husbands. No, that's not what it's saying. Consider yourself to be the oldest child at best. No, This verse is ripped out of context and used to beat up marriage and harm the body of Christ. We need to take it in context. I was driving here this morning. I live in Bridgewater, and I drove past a flower shop. And there's a sign out front, one of those many lined signs, you know. And the second line jumped out at me. It said, bomb, carnation, bomb carnations, or bomb corsages. That's what it was. Bomb corsages. I was like, who is making bomb corsages? And why are they making bomb corsages? And what is a bomb corsage? And then I looked up at the line above it and it said, make your prom the bomb corsages, whatever much they were. Okay? Totally jumped out at me out of context. And I had this wrong idea about what it was. So here's a little exercise I want us to do, young and old. You can do this together, okay? Hold your hands up. Put your thumbs together. Put your pinkies together. And keep the rest of your fingers up. Okay? Put a little crown on your head. Say with me, context is king. Say it again. Context is king. Okay. The reason that we're doing that is to remind us that this verse comes within a whole context. Whole context of Scripture, whole context of this passage. And y'all, if this is what David has been preaching to us for the past 2.5 months. And I, for one, have been so blessed sitting under his teaching because he has been giving us the big context of the gospel as it stretches out through all of Scripture. And as he has had experience with the gospel in Africa, in Florida, in Tulsa, and all over the church. Context is king. So with these eyes, we look at wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. We're going to get into more with husbands and wives. Next week, David is going to preach on this passage again because it's too much to take in one sermon. But as we look at this passage, as we look at the context, I want you to notice something. If you have your outline, if you could look at the passage in your outline, or if you have the New American Standard, you see this in there as well. Look at verse 24, verse 22. You notice anything funny about the text there? It says wives, and then be subject is in italics. Now, the reason that it's in italics is because the New American Standard puts everything that is not in the original Greek in italics, and they put it in there, and it's inferred. It should be there. It's inferred in there. But they put it in there so that we as English readers can read it well. Okay, they're kind of tipping their hand. Like this isn't in there in the original Greek, but in order for us to read it well as English speakers. And if you've noticed, the New American Standard is kind of sometimes hard to get your mouth around. And the reason is they're trying to go word for word and even in the same similar order as the Greek does, the original language does. And so here, wives, it really reads like this. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. That verb or that participle, be subject, then is implied, but is not there in 22, wives to your own husbands as to the Lord. And that verb, be subject to, shows up again in verse 24. What's that context in verse 24? Oh, the church being subject to Christ. So the thrust of this passage, I believe, reads something like this. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, to your husbands. Church, to Christ. Screaming it. That's the context that this is in. And then furthermore, this would have been a startling thing for the church at Ephesus to hear. We need to go back to what was the context that people were hearing it when they first heard this. You've been sitting there. This letter was being read, hearing about speaking in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, being thankful, be subject to one another in fear of Christ. Wives, boom. The whole church goes, what? What? Because the context that Paul was writing into was a Jewish context, a Greek context, and a Roman context. They all kind of wove together. But the way that wives are seen in the best light in that culture as having literally no rights, as being household managers. And when I say that, I mean household managers like a servant or a slave. The husband was expected to go find companionship elsewhere, not with his wife. And in a society where divorce was rampant. And when I talk about rampant, I'm not talking about one, two, or three divorces. I'm talking about 20. So husbands and the whole church, everybody in the church would have gone, Paul, why are you addressing wives first? You should be addressing husbands first. If anybody, you should be addressing husbands first. But Paul puts wives in a place of prominence. And wives, you are in a place of prominence. Because wives, you give us the picture of what the church is supposed to be doing. You get to be the ones at the front lines of pushing back the effects of the fall in this institution that God has given us as a picture into how much He loves the church. Genesis 3:16. Adam and Eve have eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They have sinned against God. They have rebelled against Him. And out of that fall, the curse comes. And part of that curse is this. To the woman, God said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children. Yet your desire will be for your husband. And implied in that text is your desire will be for your husband's role. And he will rule over you. And you get this battle for control or rule that is part of the brokenness and the fall. That is not the way that it's supposed to be. That is not the way that it is in the Godhead where Christ submits to the will of His Father. There's not this wrestling for control and rule and authority. And yet there is here in our midst. And there is for us as a church as we struggle and wrestle with Christ leading us. And so wives, you have this great call. Please lead us in giving us a picture of what it looks like to push back the effects of the fall. Give us a picture of what of real trust and in whom you trust. Give us a picture of submission. We read about Jesus in the Scriptures and His submission. Wives, we get to see You. Will You lead us in this, in the beauty of it? As we as a church need to submit to our head, Christ. And then husbands. Oh, and wives. By the way, I am a husband. I mess up all the time. I do things wrong. I make bad choices and bad decisions. And every single husband in here does that as well. And wives, what you're being called to here isn't easy. Isn't easy. But hear this clearly. God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. this submission does not look like being a doormat. It's equal with different roles. It's a hard thing for wives. Then husbands. Paul gets to husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Okay, there's effects of the fall here. Husbands, most husbands would readily die for their wives. Given a moment's choice, yes, jump in front of a bullet, do whatever, protect your wife, absolutely. Loving her daily, caring for her daily, we're not so good at that. We have a harder time with that. So here we're called to love our wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Oh, so wives, Paul says, submit to your husbands. Husbands, all you have to do, all God calls you to do is be Jesus. That's it. Right? Just love your wife like Jesus loves the church. We're going to get more into this next week, more into that dynamic. Because, well, frankly, I've been married 10 years. And David has been married a lot longer, seen a lot more marriages, had a lot more experience. My goal for us this morning is to get the context so that we can delve into this relationship more. But remember, this is about who you trust. Who do you ultimately trust? Trusting in Jesus. For Christ so loves the church that he submitted to the will of his Father. So it comes back to us as the church. We'll get into more of that interpersonal dynamic next week, but for us as the church, What are we being called to? What is Christ asking us to submit to him in? In everything, right? In everything. But what does that look like? Well, for the church universal, it looks like for all of us living out Jesus in this world together. And we cannot live out the love of Jesus if we don't have people to love. Christianity is not a solo sport. It's not an individual thing. It has to be done in relationship. It's done within the context of the church, the bride of Christ. And that takes all of us with our different gifts and our different abilities and our different weaknesses. We just saying, you are my strength when I am weak. We bring our weaknesses, and somehow Christ uses our weaknesses and our strengths, but our weaknesses to bring us together to more fully show his glory, to more fully show what he is doing in this world. So here, for us at Covenant Presbyterian Church, we have a great calling. To know God's covenant love. To know that he has made promises that he will stick to, even in the midst of our wandering. To know his covenant love is it. And then as we know his covenant love, we are drawn together to be part of a new creation community, which crosses generations, crosses cultures, crosses backgrounds, draws us together as a connectional community. It's a great calling, but it doesn't stop there. Know his covenant love, to be his new creation community, and then to go and do what he has called us to do, which is to share his covenant love and the blessings of being part of the new creation community with our community and with the world. You seniors, you guys who are graduating, you get to be part of this. as you've been filled up with the love of Jesus and His Word here, then now you go back home, you go wherever your jobs or careers or life is taking you. You get to share this covenant love that hopefully you've been grown in and sharpened in here. Christ is calling us as a church to submit. I want to point out three areas of submission for us as a church. One is children. God is obviously calling Covenant Presbyterian Church to minister to children. He keeps raising up more children in our midst. He keeps bringing us children. And not just our children, but children from the community. So that at least at one point in Second Service Children's Church, there were 6 different languages spoken amongst the children. What is He calling us to? He's calling us to submit to His will and get engaged with our kids. To volunteer in the places where there needs to be adults. To pray for our children. Christ is leading us into children's ministry, period. There's no question with that. So when the call goes out for children's volunteers, one, I hate it that we have to even make that call. But 2, it should be filled within seconds, because this is one of the things that God has called us to submit to Him in. 2, with college students. You all, you college students here amongst us, you bless us. And we have somewhere around 300 college students who come to our 3 services on Sunday morning and fellowship with us. You think we need to submit to God in what He's doing with college ministry? Yeah. And engage those students. Engage you students in what God's covenant love looks like. In what His new creation looks like. Yes. And then God in His sovereignty has placed us in this building right here next to National Coach. Right here on top of a whole host of Spanish speaking folks who need the love of Jesus. Who need us, and we need them. And so that's why the leadership, we are calling you to be engaged with Alianza and be engaged with English as a second language things, because we know this is what God has dropped in our laps. So go and be a part of Alianza at least once. At least once. And the math works out something like this. There should be 20 people, generally English speaking people, up at Alianza every week for a year, if that's really every Sunday for a year, if that's what we're really committed to. But then it should be more than that, because we know, I know, once you go up there and you get immersed in people praising God in a language that you can't understand and don't understand, it's a beautiful thing. And all of a sudden, our picture gets opened up of who Christ is and how big His gospel reaches. Every tribe and tongue and nation before His throne, that every knee will bow, those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And this is hard. It's hard relationally. It's hard emotionally. Being called to these things, being submitting to God as a church and all these things, it's hard to do. It is. Submission is hard, but who are we trusting in as a church? Who leads us? Who's the head of this church? Christ is. And as we submit to His will, we find ourselves in these places. And relationships are hard. Paul goes through marriage. Yes, that's hard. Relationships between parents and children. That's hard. Relationships between servants and masters, that's hard. And so to come into this context and understand and grapple with these relationships, we need to be filled with the love of God. We need to be taught how to walk in love and in, as children of light and in wise ways. And then we go through all these relationships and we get to the end of them. And what does Paul give us? What does Christ give us as a church? Armor. The armor of God. Because without the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness and truth and all of that, with our feet shod with the gospel, these relationships are going to be way too much for us. We can't do it on our own. We need Jesus. And so what is Christ doing with us as a church? In the midst of our financial stuff, in the midst of the calling to which he's obviously called us. And by the way, I just mentioned three there. It's a far bigger calling than that. There's Stephen ministry and counseling that's part of that. There's women in the church that's part of that. There's brothers in Christ that's part of that. There's all kinds of ministries that are part of what God has called us to. And I don't have time to go through them all because there's so many. What is God doing with us? What is Christ doing with us? He's washing us so that we would be presented as a beautiful bride. And the picture that we get all through Scripture, but in Ephesians, is this. The doors at the back of the church are closed. Creation sits in the sanctuary, groaning, waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. The angels are longing to look into the mystery that's being revealed within the church. And the back doors pop open, and there we are as part of the bride, radiant and beautiful. And every head and every eye in all creation watches the bride walk down the aisle to the bridegroom. But you and I know that pure, spotless bride is not us, not right now. For Christ so loved the church that he submitted to the will of his Father. And that submission looks something like this story. There was a prophet once. A prophet who lived in days where the people of God were not obeying God. Shocking, that's most of the days that the prophets lived in, which is why we sing Days of Elijah. Because that's the way that it was then, it's the way that it is now. But this prophet lived in days where God said, "My people are being unfaithful to me. So prophet, my prophet, I want you to go and take a wife who is unfaithful to you. A woman who is a harlot. I want you to go and marry her." Can you imagine what people in the town thought? Can you imagine? You're supposed to be a prophet of God. You're supposed to know a lot about people, and you're marrying this woman who is unfaithful, who is a harlot. And then they went and had a child, and another, and another. And after that unifying experience, that hard experience of having children together, she left again. God's people left again. After all that the bridegroom had done. And this woman sold herself into slavery. But the love of the bridegroom was so great that he took 15 shekels, walked down the streets of that town where she was spoken of with derision. And he was questioned greatly. He walked up to the door, the house where she was a servant. The door opened. "She is my bride, and I have come for her. I have bought her back. She is mine, and I will make her beautiful," God says. That is what Christ is doing in us. So who do you trust in, Covenant Presbyterian Church? In whom do you trust? And who do you individually trust? Who is your all in all? Who is your King? Let's pray together. Lord God, we come to you this morning in need of your grace, in need of your strength. We are weak, you are strong. We are a wandering people and unfaithful. We have spots and blemishes upon us in our own personal lives, in our life as a church. We need you. We need you, Jesus, to cleanse us, the washing of the water and the word. We need you, Jesus. So, Lord, out of our weakness, we come to you with gifts, with tithes and offerings. Just a small portion. We ask that, like the couple of loaves and the few fishes that boy gave when you fed the 5,000, that you would multiply the gifts given here, that your kingdom would go forward and be expanded here in Harrisonburg and the world through the work that you're doing at Covenant Presbyterian Church and the other gospel-believing, Bible-believing churches in our area, in our country, and in our world. Would you do this for your glory? You are our King. So we come, King, with these offerings to you. In Christ's name, amen. Ushers, would you come and lead us in worship as we give to our King our tithe, God's tithe, and our offerings.
Forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. I'm forgiven. Because you were forsaken, I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be? You, my King, would die for me. Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you. Amazing love, how can it be? You, my King, would die for me. Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you. My King, you are my King, Jesus, you are my King, Jesus, you are my King. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken.